Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Wednesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Of course, this is our Worldview Wednesday edition of the program, and so we're going to talk about issues that are in the news, Christian news and views, and we do so in the first half of the hour with World Magazine, and then the second half of the hour, I'll be playing a couple of interviews that I conducted recently that will relate to the stories that we're talking about. I entitled the broadcast today, Savor of Death, and I know that obviously in many people's mind that's not a pleasing title or something that they would find favorable to talk about, maybe. But let me say this, that the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul speaking, in fact, in verse 15 of that chapter, he says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ to them that are saved and to them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life." The Apostle Paul cries out at the end of this, and he says, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity, but of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And so he acknowledges his limitations here, and he acknowledges what the oftentimes is true in the Christian life. Sometimes to some of the things that we talk about are a savor unto death, and sometimes they're a savor unto life. They have an aroma about them, if we could put it that way. Do you know that the Scripture actually says in Ecclesiastes that it's more profitable for us to attend a funeral than to attend a party? A lot of people probably would disagree with that statement, but when we see what the Scripture is actually talking about, death has a way to put things in life in their proper perspective. We see things differently when we are oftentimes associated with death. I'm actually going this afternoon to a memorial service for a dear man who was part of our evening services. We host our evening service at Shepherd's Care Assisted Living Facility. It's a kind of a nursing home here in the upstate of South Carolina, right here in Greenville, South Carolina. And many years ago, we started to visit a lady that was in the nursing home that was a grandmother of someone who was attending our services. And through that, it ended up that we started going every single week. And so now we hold our evening service at that facility every Sunday night. And over the years, we have gotten the opportunity to meet just so many wonderful people that are in there. And obviously, because they're in the later stages of life, many of those that we get to know, or we don't get to know very long. They oftentimes then go to be with the Lord or pass away in that facility, and so we only get to know them for a short period of time. But we've said many, many times that they have blessed our soul more so than we have been able to bless theirs because of the relationship that we have there with them. And the fella today is that we're be attending the memorial service for Julius Taylor. Every week that we would meet there, probably for the last 4 or 5 years, he has requested that we, whenever we ask for hymn requests during the service, he will request hymn number 41, "He Lives." You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And so now Mr. Taylor is in the very presence of our wonderful risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he is singing that song with a renewed emphasis today. So that subject was upon my mind, And as I was thinking about the broadcast today, I wanted to follow that through a little bit. Mindy Bells is up with us first, the editor of World Magazine. And Mindy has written a couple of articles. One, I want to ask her about Sudan. We talked about Sudan last time she was on the broadcast, but there's been some development since then. Also, I wanted to ask her about an article she wrote about Belgium and what's taking place there, which fits, unfortunately, with the topic that we're discussing today. And then last, if we get to it here, she talks about that Christianity is a defeated thing that survives all conquerors. And she uses this idea of aroma of death in the beginning of that article. And so I want to get to that article if we have time as well. Second part of the broadcast today, as many of the people in our listening audience know, Chuck Colson went home to be with the Lord just recently. And so I asked John MacArthur, I happened to be at a conference, a very small conference, less than 100 or about 100 pastors and elders were in the room, where John MacArthur and Steve Lawson were teaching last week. Very intimate setting, was able to talk with John MacArthur and Steve Lawson very candidly. And when I did, I asked John MacArthur about preaching, the state of preaching in our society today. And then I also asked him to comment about Chuck Colson. At that time, it had been reported that Chuck Colson had passed away, but then I think that was retracted, and then just a day or so later, it was confirmed he passed away. And so we will talk about that. And I thought it was interesting with John MacArthur specifically, because as you remember, they although there were a lot of things to be that were commendable in Chuck Colson's life and ministry, one of the areas of conflict with John MacArthur was in the ECT, the Evangelicals and Together, Evangelicals and Catholics Together document that was sponsored by Chuck Colson. So I thought it would be very interesting to hear John MacArthur's take on the life of Chuck Colson. I think you'll find it very interesting. Second half of the broadcast. First up, Mindy, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Hi, Kevin. Thanks.
Mindy, I wanted to, as I outlined there for us, first of all, Sudan, we talked about it last time and what was taking place, specifically with the Sudanese Christians that were in the mountainous area. I saw just on the news, I think it was a day or so ago, they're actually covering it now, but I saw that they were reporting that there had just been an increased bombing effort by northern Sudan, had left a number of people dead again. And I just noted this morning that the African Union calls upon Sudan to stop the bombing of the South. And so I thought I should get your comments on this.
Yeah, well, I think the developments in the two Sudans are very important to watch. You know, keep in mind that we had a 20-year civil war when they were one country. And now the threat of war between two countries, with South Sudan having just become a country, a new country last year, the threat of war between two countries has major implications for all of Africa. And what we've seen happening is in just the last week, and in fact, we just have a reporter back from that area, is a real striking buildup that looks like things are headed toward war. Last week, the South Sudanese army crossed over the border and took control of Hegleg, which is one of the big oil fields that actually is in the north. Most of the oil fields are now in South Sudan, but northern Sudan controls the oil pipelines. So there's always been this this feeling that the two had to work together in order to keep Sudan's and South Sudan's oil industry going. And what we're seeing is all of that falling apart instead. The South invaded Hegleg, held the town briefly, pulled back. The North, in retaliation, came in on Monday with missiles, actually. That's kind of a first, bombing a key oil town in South Sudan, Bentiu. which is the capital of one of the South Sudanese states. And you're right, there were a number of people killed, and we saw a lot of photos of wounded there. It also appears, and this is really ominous to me, throughout the civil war, the North captured a number of Southern Sudanese, and they're almost all Christians, who were taken to the North and essentially used as slaves there. I actually interviewed and have seen a number of them in my travels to Sudan. And there's been a really big underlying issue since this one country became two countries, and that is whether or not the North would allow Southern Sudanese to be repatriated to South Sudan. What we're hearing today is that there actually are convoys and some South Sudanese trying to leave the North for the South being stopped, being harassed. There was a major church, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Khartoum, was overrun over the weekend. A number of people were killed in that. The church was torched. This is a historic church in Khartoum. And so there seems to be a real concerted effort to both strike fear into Southern Sudanese who want to leave the North and go back to the South, and actually to set up a blockade that won't allow them to do that.
Let me tell our listening audience that that story about what's taking place with the Christians in Sudan, in South Sudan primarily, is the cover story on the latest issue of World Magazine. So you can go out to their website at www.worldmag.com to read more about what is taking place there. And as we just alluded to, the situation on the ground is changing very rapidly. So I recommend not only reading it in the print version, but then going out to worldmag.com in order to keep up with some of the things that are taking place. Mindy, as we are talking about in kind of the theme of the program today, what's taking place with Christians in Sudan is not unique. We're finding that in other places that you go to and cover these various stories about, that Christians are under attack across the globe. You write an article about this. This one I read out on worldmag.com, and it's entitled Winners and Losers. And you write, the subtitle says, Christianity is a defeated thing that survives all conquerors. You quote C.K. Chesterton in there?
G.K.
And he says the whole paragraph says this: this is a striking trend, but perhaps not surprising. Christianity, after all, is the only religion that doesn't play to win. As G.K. Chesterton wrote, it is a faith that, quote, always is at disadvantage. It is perpetually defeated thing which survives all conquerors. And then you add at the end, just after that, the good news is that this perpetually defeated thing does not make us defeatists. Through the defeat of Jesus Christ on the cross, we become victorious. So what appeared to be a defeat, where Christ is at the cross, actually becomes the victory song. It actually is where Christ conquers all of our and his enemies. And so tell us what you write about in that article about additional violence and attacks that are taking place with Christians around the world.
Well, I do think that we are seeing a rise in hostility toward Christianity. We're seeing it around the world. We're seeing it in a different way, I think, even here at home. And what I described is what I've called a triple threat. The threat of physical harm that comes to believers for what they believe, and the threat that those who speak out, like several people that I cite in this article, those who speak out on behalf of persecuted Christians, will do so, and then there will be like no response from the wider church. So you have these three things happening that in the end, if there's no real response, if Christians are not praying for their brothers and sisters who are undergoing persecution, if they're not in turn drawing attention to it more, then then what happens is I think we all become cynical. We all assume this is the way things are supposed to be. And, you know, you read some great passages of scripture at the beginning of the program. And I think that really it seems to me that the New Testament calls us to doing two things. We expect that there will be persecution and there will be suffering because that's what Jesus taught us. And that is the kind of life and ministry that he had. It was one that was full of challenges and persecution and even physical suffering. So we expect that that will be the case. But we know that that Jesus died for that and that he completed his work so that there would one day be an end to sin and an end to suffering and to sorrow. And so we're sort of looking ahead to the end of all of that. And we don't ever want to assume that this is just the way things are going to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm really struck that we have, especially those of us who are somewhat in the middle, those of us who I've had the privilege of being on hand to talk with people who are undergoing persecution and to witness to some of the, you know, very terrible things that happen to believers around the world. At the same time, I have this obligation to write and to speak about that. And right there in the middle, I see that we face sort of a real temptation as a church, I think, to become cynical and to just not make a very big deal out of it.
I think that's absolutely right. And I think, you know, that I've been stuck on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a good thing to get stuck on.
It's a good thing to be stuck on.
I tell the congregation, you know, that most of the times we have the resurrection service Easter morning, and then pretty much by Monday, you know, all the decorations are put away. There isn't a whole lot of discussion or talk about the resurrection. And I said, I don't want to do this year. And so I've preached a number of messages after that point about walking in the newness of life from a verse out of Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, where it likens that because of the resurrection, we should, like Christ, walk in the newness of life. And so I've been trying to articulate and apply what that walking in the newness of life is all about. And so I've been staying with that theme about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have to, one point that I've been making is we are not going to find all of our fulfillment and all of our happiness here. We don't believe in some sort of a Christian utopianism and that everything will be right and proper upon the face of the earth. And as you were just talking about, what we do believe in is hope. We have that blessed hope. And the hope is that although things are oftentimes appear to be helter-skelter here and appear to be going in a completely different direction, nevertheless, we as Christians know that one day, because of the resurrection of Christ, we will be resurrected as well, and we will be in that place with him in eternal bliss forever and ever. And that gives us great comfort and the ability then it enables us to be able to live this life differently. And I totally agree with you. Because of that, now it frees us up not to be overly concerned about our own experiences and our own bodies. We can now dedicate them to the service of God in telling these stories and trying to make a difference in so many of these different aspects. One of the areas that we need to make a difference in is in the pro-life cause about standing up for the unborn and the entire issue dealing with life. You write about that. You write about Belgium, which frankly just doesn't get much mention in the news much anymore at all. But in writing about Belgium, you talk about that there's a battle going on there for life that we should sit up and take notice of because it may come closer to our shores here than we would like to think. Tell us what's taking place in Belgium and tell us why that should be of concern to Americans.
Well, Belgium, like the United States, has for decades had a law that legalizes abortion. What Belgium has that we don't have is a national law that in 2002 legalized euthanasia. And I think the experiences of the pro-life activists who I profiled in this piece, Lionel Rosemont and others, tells us how much we have to be concerned about with the encroachment of euthanasia and the culture of death that it brings. The law in Belgium allows for patients who request it to be put to death, anyone who's in constant or unbearable physical or psychological pain. That would include depression, anyone who's been diagnosed with depression. And what Lionel has described for me is just how this has changed, he says, everything in Belgium. He says, since the law was voted 10 years ago, a black blanket has descended upon Belgium and is suffocating its people. The whole atmosphere has completely changed. And I don't think that any of us looking at this debate from a safe distance really see how very deep that runs, that if anyone who is in some kind of extremity, you know, we've just talked about suffering and how that is part of this life, but if you make it a legal option for anyone who is in a kind of suffering, physical or mental, to be medically put to death, they don't even have to take the step to do it themselves, they can have a doctor do it, you suddenly take away so much of the grist of life, and life becomes something other than what it is, mm-hmm. I believe, what most of us know it to be, which is a series of challenges and overcoming challenges and dealing with adversity and drawing strength from one another as we see one another dealing with adversity. If you take that out, life begins to unravel, and that's what I have learned from getting to know some of these pro-life activists in Belgium. They are also just fighting a tremendous uphill battle. We think that it's difficult here in our country, but I sort of feel like they have descended a few more rungs down the ladder, if you will, if I can mix metaphors there, and pushing things back up is just that much harder, and there are fewer of them, and they're working in a culture that is very, I would say, post-Christian.
It certainly is a slippery slope. We've seen this before on the world stage, and we certainly don't want to see it again. But ideas have consequences, and when you devalue life at one level, it's not that difficult to do it at other levels as well. And so I think we really need to watch things like this very carefully, and we need to stand up and be pro-life in all that that means, not just dealing with the beginning of life in the abortion arena. Let me give you an opportunity, Mindy, in just a moment after we conclude this interview. I'm going to be talking a little bit about Chuck Colson. I know that Emily has written a great article in this issue of World Magazine as well. But just your thoughts on Chuck Colson and his life as we conclude the interview today?
Well, Chuck Colson has been a great friend of our magazine for the 26, 27 years that we've been publishing it. He was a great friend to my family, even going back further than that. My husband actually worked for Chuck just after he came out of prison and was with him in the early days of starting Prison Fellowship. I think that what has really struck us as we knew that he was near death and then as he died this past week is just a tremendous legacy that he has left of uniting what Rob Princeton, Professor Robbie George has called his uniting faith and reason. Chuck was a brilliant man who rose to the highest pinnacles, you know, the White House counsel, and we all know his story of falling from grace there. But the way that he used both his mental abilities, I'll say, and his conversion to Christ to bring together this idea that faith is not just a leap. It is not just something that we choosing to believe in Christ is not something that we do in spite of all the things that would argue against it. It is something that is very much of a reasonable exercise that can be reasoned out and that has huge implications for how we approach the culture, all the things that you and I have been talking about, and engagement in the culture. And I think that's what I take away from his legacy is just really profound gratitude and challenge, honestly, to do the kinds of things that he did, to be very involved in compassionate ministry, very involved in public policy debates of the day, and at the same time, this warm and warm person that you could not be with without knowing that here was a life redeemed.
Mm. Yeah, the conversion story, remarkable. The ability to articulate apologetic points, just remarkable as well. The prison ministry, so much behind the scenes there that many people don't even know, you know, where he spent hours upon hours and hours dealing with prisoners personally and then starting that entire ministry. What he did with Breakpoint, raising that up to the point that it was at, to the level and the those elements there in Breakpoint, speaking to things in the culture. That was all very, very well done.
I can tell you just one brief anecdote, even that I was in late 2010, I was in Zimbabwe and was able to attend a prison fellowship event where about a dozen inmates were able to lead their families in a day of worship and celebration. And, you know, Zimbabwe has some of the worst prisons in the world, and it was just amazing to see that prison fellowship had not forgotten Zimbabwe and that they had penetrated into some of the hardest places of incarceration in the world, and we're having an effect there.
Mm-hmm. I talked to him a little bit in this interview that we're going to play, Chuck Colson. I spoke to him about 3 or 4 years ago, but about prison reform, and a lot of people don't realize that the strides that they made in trying to shine the light on the need for prison reform. Not only was he there visiting prisoners and, of course, sharing the word of God with them, but also trying to bring change to the entire prison system, which is a massive undertaking, and yet they did make some tremendous strides and are making some tremendous strides in that area. So a lot of good things to talk about. Mindy, thank you very much again for being with us here on the program, and thank you for these articles. We really appreciate the work you guys are doing.
My pleasure, Kevin.
Okay, that was Mindy Bells. Mindy is the editor of World Magazine. So much we could have talked with Mindy about. This latest issue of World Magazine is just chocked full of great articles. I didn't have time to really discuss just a small example today on the broadcast of some of the things that they write about in the latest issue. You're just going to have to get a copy. That's all that's to it. And until then, go on out to their website at www.worldmag.com. But I recommend that you get an actual copy that you can hold in your hands. I thoroughly enjoy it. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Hello, this is Joyce Meyer. You know, many people go through their Christian lives miserable, defeated, and depressed. But I want to show you how God's Word has given each of us joy and victory if we just live life in the Spirit. Join me right here every weekday, and let me show you how you can truly start enjoying everyday life in Christ.
Weekday mornings at 6:15 and 10 a.m. on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM, and streaming live at ChristianTalk660.com.
It's spring, time to brighten your life at the annual plant sale to benefit kids in poverty at Strides Tutoring. On Saturday, May 19, we'll have quality plants for the home and yard at the Barnyard Flea Market, south of Greer, Highway 101. Look for the jungle of plants under the big white tent south of I-85, exit 60. Call 246-9898 for more info. Help a child and help yourself to some gorgeous plants.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
If there are occasions when you need a day dry cleaning service, you need B&C Cleaners. If convenience, quality, friendly, and knowledgeable staff is important, you still need B and C Cleaners. Satisfying customers since 1959 in Greenville on Wade Hampton Boulevard at Church Street and at Hillcrest Cleaners in Simpsonville behind Coach House Restaurant. It's time to switch to B and C Cleaners.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, welcome back into the second half of the program today. I was mentioning that, as I was talking to Mindy Bells there from World Magazine, that there's an article in this week's edition, I should say. It's a bi-weekly news magazine that is put out by World Magazine, so it comes twice a month. And in this, the most recent issue, there is an article in here about Chuck Colson, and it's called Setting Captives Free, and it's written by Emily Bells, and she does a great job of detailing the life and the ministry of Chuck Colson. Now, let me say in the very beginning here that I appreciate a lot of what Chuck Colson did, as I was just saying with Mindy Bells, but I disagree with him on the issue of ECT, the efforts that were made called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. I strongly disagree. I take John MacArthur's view of that. John MacArthur, D. James Kennedy, R.C. Sproul were the lead opponents of the ECT efforts. John Ankerberg did a program with them many, many years ago talking about that, and they withstood Chuck Colson and others that believed that there could be some sort of common ground between evangelicals and Catholics, and appeared to be saying in that theologically common ground. Much of what Chuck Colson was doing was dealt with a subject called co-belligerence, and that means, can we work together on social issues? And that's a discussion for another program. Just tip my hand here and say that I think it's very difficult to do so without it devolving into some sort of a worship together as well. And so I'm very skeptical of being involved in any sort of co-belligerent movement with other faiths, other religions in many of these cases. So with that in mind, I want to say, though, there were many good things about the life and ministry of Chuck Colson. And on today's program, I'm mostly focusing on that. You can listen to the entire interview that I did with Chuck Colson, and I spell that out in a greater detail in that interview with him. It was a great interview. It was about 3 or 4 years ago, and it's out on the website. Go to knowingthetruth.org or go to sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth. Just type in Colson, and that interview will come up there on that site, and you can listen to the entire interview. We're going to play a portion of that in just a moment. Up first, I want to play the comments from John MacArthur. I asked John MacArthur first and foremost about preaching. I left those in to this interview just so you can hear his comments. We were at a preaching conference, and so I want you to hear what he says about preaching. And then at the end of it, I ask him about commenting about Chuck Colson, in which John MacArthur, who withstood him on many of these things, the ECT portion of it, then gives a very gracious comment, I think, about the life and ministry of Chuck Colson. Here we go. We're here with Dr. John MacArthur, and obviously such a wonderful pleasure to be with Dr. MacArthur. It's been over 25 years I've been listening to your ministry. First listened and received the book, The Charismatics, many years ago. Heard your teaching while I was in the Charismatic Church, Hyper-Charismatic Church, and really blessed my soul throughout the years. Your work on the Lordship Salvation debate that took place and the Gospel According to Jesus was a real blessing to me.
and really helped me. So I thoroughly appreciate and have, my soul has benefited greatly, and now the people in my congregation have benefited greatly from your ministry. So first of all, thank you very much for 40 plus years ministry over the years.
Well, thank you, Kevin. It's been my joy to teach the word for all these years, and wonderful to know that it's having an effect on folks. So thank you.
Okay. We're here at a preaching conference, and I'm sitting here listening to Steve Lawson preach this morning about some of the great men of the faith, and last night with Martin Luther, and this morning now speaking about John Calvin and so forth, and the how the pulpit should be treated. I almost was brought to tears about the state of the pulpit today in modern evangelicalism. Your thoughts on the current state of affairs, especially the preaching ministry of the church?
Well, the reason we're having these conferences, this is one of three this week, is to pull pastors together to reignite the flames of true biblical preaching. These are disastrously bad times for preaching. The great heroes of the past, the great preachers, and I mean epic preachers like Calvin and Luther and John Knox and others, we want to raise them if we can from the dead and show people why they were pillars, why we know their names, why God used them like a fulcrum to turn the world. It was because of their expositional preaching. It was because they poured themselves into the study of the Word of God and then poured the Word of God out. We would love to see this ignited again. But it's not the trend. The trend is cultural preaching, a kind of shallow, superficial, self-styled, more concern about style than substance, more elevation of the preacher than elevation of the text of Scripture. So these are very tough times for preaching, and this is one way that we can gather together the guys who know that's right. There may be a few guys here who are sort of speculating on this and saying, well, maybe I'll find out if this is a good idea. But most of these guys know this is right. We just want to make sure we hold on to the guys who know it's right. And maybe we can get this movement going with some traction and be honest and bold enough to confront the inadequate and I think, dishonoring kind of so-called preaching that goes on today.
It's a very small venue, very intimate in the way that it's being conducted here. You're really taking time out of a very busy ministry, obviously preaching to thousands on a regular basis and various conferences. It leads me to believe that this type of thing, reproducing ministers like this with this type of love of preaching and for the Word of God, it can't be automated. It can't be mass-produced, right? I mean, you have to invest time one-on-one with or in small gatherings with people.
Yeah, this is by design. We said 75, 80, 100 guys, that's what we want. No recording, no taping, no video. This will never be repeated. It'll never be replayed. Nobody's going to hear this. This is an intimate, personal touch to encourage men to be faithful in expository preaching. It's a powerful event, I think. It's one thing to go and speak to 3,000 or 4,000 people in a sermon. It's something else to spend an intense amount of time face to face, just really bumping into each other like we're doing here and talking about this. There's a level of expectation and accountability because everybody who's here knows everybody else who's here, and they know what they've heard and they know what they're all accountable for, so it raises the level of accountability and strengthens us in that way. But no, this is by design. For me, it's never been how many people here. It's about how profound the impact is on a few, because even Jesus started with a few. And if you get the right people and you raise the level of their understanding and their expectation and their internal motivation and devotion to the Lord to do what is right, then, this is what we've been saying. If we take care of the depth, God will take care of the breadth. So it only takes a few who are committed, and it can spread.
I know you got to go up for Q&A, I think, here in a minute. One final question. We heard this morning that Chuck Colson is near death. He may have already passed away, I'm not sure. But your thoughts on Chuck Colson's ministry?
Well, I think, first of all, we would all agree that Chuck is one of the most well-known conversion stories in our time. A guy who was a sort of a political maverick, a guy who was, you know, a part of a scandal in Washington, ends up in prison. I mean, it was one of the great stories, and there he comes to Christ, and genuinely so, comes out of prison, launches Prison Fellowship, and wants to reach back into prisons and bring the gospel and see men come to Christ. Whatever the choices that Chuck made through the years of relationships and associations that we might call into question, still he stands as one of the most widely known conversion stories that not only the church knows, but even the world knows, the transformation that Christ made in his life. And for that, I am profoundly grateful.
Dr. MacArthur, thank you very much for your time. Really appreciate it.
My pleasure.
Okay, that was my brief conversation with Dr. John MacArthur last week at an event called the Grace Advance event. Dr. MacArthur and Lawson, Dr. Steve Lawson, are combined together in order to meet with pastors in a very intimate, informal type of setting in order to speak to them about expository preaching. It was a wonderful event. Both myself and the elder from the church that I pastor, Mike Tarduno, went with me, and we just had a wonderful time listening to these men, talking to some of the other pastors and elders that were there, and it was just a great event, and I hope these things continue. They were doing three back-to-back, so I think they were going from where we were to now St. Louis or something. We were in Columbia, South Carolina, when we heard them. Now, here, heard his comments about Chuck Colson at the end there. Very gracious. If you're familiar with just what a battle it was when ECT was taking place, then you, I think, would have a greater appreciation for just how gracious those comments are. Dr. MacArthur didn't hold back, and rightfully so when the controversy was taking place. I totally agree with him on the stand that he took, and I think that was important. But nevertheless, here he is. Just talking about focusing on the good items that are there to be celebrated in the life of Chuck Colson. And so I thought it was just a very gracious response. Let me go ahead and play a little bit of my interview with Chuck Colson. This took place about 3 or 4 years ago. But the sound quality on that one was a little bit poor because it was noisy in the background. I wanted that purposely. Secondly, this one, though, was taped a couple years ago, and the sound quality that I was using was not quite as good at that time as well. So put up with that, if you would, please, and give us some grace on that point. But just listen to some of the conversation. I think you'll find it pretty interesting.
Well, Pastor Kevin, I'm delighted to be with you, and I love the title of your program because I think the greatest thing that we can do today is to know the truth and defend it. And that's what's at stake in you're seeing the meltdown of our society, not just economically, but morally and in every other respect. That's because we've turned our back on God, and it's because we've succumbed to a lie. And the lie is that there is no truth. Everybody can make up their own. That's even penetrated the church. So I can't think of a higher priority today for Christians than to know what the truth is and to be able to defend it. And you've got some good guests coming on your program. Peter Lilbeck's quite a scholar, so I compliment you on that.
Well, thank you very much, and that's exactly why the broadcast is named that, because I, too, believe that it's so important to know the truth, of course, but to focus on the doctrine of Christianity, and that as we do that, it will enable us to be able to live out the deeds of Christianity. I think so often so many people run directly to the deeds and ignore the doctrine, and I feel we do that to our detriment. Do you feel the same?
It undermines completely what we do. The fact of the matter is, you talk about truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. The man comes to the Father but through me. And yet in a recent Pew survey asking all different religious groups, do all religions lead to heaven? And you saw various responses by Muslims and Catholics and Protestants. The evangelical subcategory, 53% agreed that all roads lead to heaven. I don't know how a Christian can sit in a pew, listen to a good sermon, or read the Bible if he's reading the same Bible I read. I don't know how he can possibly, an evangelical, can possibly say all roads lead to heaven, because he's saying when Jesus says, I am the truth, no man comes to the Father but through me, he's not believing Jesus. So we have a crisis. And the crisis begins in the church, which is why I've written this new book. And I'd love to hear you use the term doctrine, because people today say, oh, I don't want to be bothered with dry, dusty doctrine. Just give me your deeds. Well, listen, for 33 years I've been going in rotten holes called prisons and thousands of volunteers with me. And we don't do it as do-gooders. We do it because the doctrine of the Christian faith teaches us to do it. Our deeds fall out of our doctrine. So it's not dry, dusty stuff. It's living. It's the greatest, most exciting story in the whole world.
Amen. And I want to get to that topic, but you brought up a word here that I want to address first. And can I ask you also, the volume on your phone is fading in and out, so if you're able to raise the volume at all, that would be helpful.
I've got it as high as I can go, but I'll talk as directly into the microphone as I can.
That just improved greatly, so that would be wonderful.
Okay, thank you.
Let me ask you, you mentioned the word prison, and of course, you know, in your bio here that I was just reading a minute ago, you know, we talk about prison fellowship and the tremendous amount of work that you're doing there, and that's wonderful. And I want to ask you a specific question about that, that maybe you can help me understand. If I understand it right, in fact, I just heard you speak a couple weeks ago in Charlotte at the National Apologetics Conference there, and I was on the phone yesterday with Alex McFarlane as well, talking about doing some additional stuff with him. When I heard you speak there and I stopped by your table in the exhibit hall, if I understand it right, that there is a reform element to the work that you do with Prison Fellowship. You're calling for a reform of the prison system. I wanted to ask you if you would just articulate that a little bit for us, and also, do you feel that the new administration, the Obama administration, is going to be sympathetic towards that? Because when I watched all the campaigning that went on, and I'm pretty much a news junkie and try to stay abreast of all of that those elements, when I watched that, I don't remember hearing a single conversation with the candidates where they were talking about the subject of reforming the prison system.
No, there was no single subject. Nobody talked about dealing with crime. It was the missing issue in the campaign. I wrote an article in Christianity Today about that. And it was conspicuous by its absence, because I don't have any answers, that's why. And I got to give you a little bit of background. When I started going in the prisons 33 years ago, I found they were growing. There were more prisons being put online than I could possibly get to, or even with all of our volunteers. Prison population, when I got out, was 229,000 people. Today, it is 2.3 million people. And so it's been an exponential explosion in the prison. So about 3 or 4 years into it, I figured I'm going to find out why this is so. So I started studying the cause of crime, and I read all the liberal sociologists of the 20th century who said it's caused by poverty, environment, deprivation, bad home situation. And that didn't sound right to me, because I found criminals who, they knew what they were doing, they made a wrong choice. And two Jewish doctors, one a psychiatrist, one a psychologist, in 1977 published a 17-year-long study in which they discovered the cause of crime, and mind you, these are Jews, and this is a quote, the cause of crime is the wrongdoer making wrong moral choices. And the cure for crime is a conversion to a more responsible lifestyle. And there was another study done at Harvard some while later in which they said that the cause of crime is lack of moral training during the morally formative years. That is true. I know that from 3 years' experience. So what's the problem behind the crime, and what's going to solve it? A different worldview. Get back to raising kids right. Get back to teaching right and wrong in the schools. Get back to believing that there is a truth, and it's knowable, and it discerns what's true and what is not true, and it discerns what's good and what's bad. If you start teaching this to kids, you won't be filling the prisons with them. So that's why we started dealing with youth, we got into the Angel Tree program, where we get to the children of prisoners, which is wonderful. And between North Carolina and South Carolina, we've got about 25,000 children that we'll reach this year. It's just incredible. So, it's also, Kevin, and this will be pertinent to you because you heard me speak at a conference, it also got me thinking about worldview, because I realized that the worldview we live by, the idea that controls our behavior, the motivating, guiding principle for us, is really what determines our culture. And our modern culture has bought a lie. They have bought a lie that there is no truth, that everybody makes up their own truth, that you can have anything you want. That's why you're seeing this financial meltdown take place right today.
That's right.
It's a classic example of false worldviews, lies, really, being sold to people. The idea that you can have anything you want and go into debt and you never have to pay for it. Well, by the way, thank God you've got a governor, Mark Sanford. Yesterday, among the governor's conference, I saw him on television last night. I got out of my seat and cheered. I was watching.
Oh, we can bring it down there. We mentioned Mark Sanford. At that particular time, Mark Sanford was doing an excellent job. Obviously, things went differently there towards the end. But there's some of my discussion with Chuck Colson, and I think you could tell, you could listen to the entire discussion out there on our website, but I think you could tell that, you know, we really did have a very good discussion about the things that he was involved in. We really did articulate well many of the subjects that we talked about, and so for those things, I am very, very grateful for it. The second half of that program, when you listen online, I do talk more in depth about ECT, and I get a caller who calls in and, you know, asks about what was taking place there and those types of things. And I, like I said, I thoroughly agree with that. If anybody, if you knew me, you would know just how strongly I feel about that and how strongly I oppose any sort of ecumenical efforts that take place. I think ecumenism is maybe the most important, dangerous thing that is taking place in the church today. So I oppose it very strongly. But having said that, I think that when good things are done, and I think Chuck Colson did a good work, first of all, in his conversion and articulating that in his book, Born Again. I think also, obviously, the grace of God did the work there, but I think just in writing about it and the way that he presented that was done well. I think also then afterwards, the work that he has done in prison ministry was very good as well. They did an excellent job of raising this issue and helping out thousands of prisoners across the globe, really, not even just here in the United States. The Angel Tree program on reaching out to the children of prisoners, I think, has been a very good work as well. And then Breakpoint and other things that he was involved in, I think, have been extremely helpful in the church as well. So that said, I just wanted to do a program to talk about make a few comments about the life and ministry of Chuck Colson. Let me mention that on tomorrow's broadcast, we'll be talking about this subject of sin on tomorrow's broadcast. So if you know anybody who sins or has problem with sin, have them listen to the program tomorrow, which, of course, is all of us, right? We'll be talking about this, a brand new book called License to Kill. It's a field manual for mortifying sin. You know, the great Puritan theologian John Owen said this: you have to be either killing sin or sin will be killing you. The Christian life is lived on a battlefield, and we are in this struggle with the indwelling sin, and so we're going to have to deal with this subject. My guest on tomorrow's program will be Brian Hedges. He's a pastor from Michigan, and he'll be with me on the broadcast. We'll be talking about this important subject of a mortifying sin or putting sin to death. So you don't want to miss that on the Knowing the Truth radio program tomorrow. A lot of good broadcasts I've got lined up for you coming up in the near future. I've got a lot of great subjects that we're going to be talking about on the Knowing the Truth radio program. It's such a pleasure now to be on the new time frame. We're now on at 11 o'clock till 12 o'clock rather than 1 to 2 o'clock. in the afternoon, had a number of folks that have let me know that they can now listen as a result of that. And so I'm so happy to have you join us. Remember this. This is the bottom line to all of the broadcast. Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and now on